Our hearts should be ready to receive what God has for us. And I'm ready to get into God's word. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. And we got it for you on the screen in case you don't have a Bible. And here's what the Bible says. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury." Everybody say more. Everybody say more. "Has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we conclude our Legacy Maker series. And I want to call today's sermon, "Put It All on the Table." Tell the person beside you, "Hey family, here's the word for today. Put it all on the table." Find somebody else across the room, say, "Hey family, this is the word. Put it all on the table." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we have made room for you, Lord, would you deposit your word in our heart that it might yield the harvest that you wanted to yield in our lives. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands for all that God has done as you go to your seat. Put it all on the table. Church family, I want to begin just our lesson today as we get into God's word and hear the truth of the scripture that God has for us today by sharing a quote from a Christian woman who passed some time ago by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She says, "The measure of a life is not its duration, but its donation." The measure of a life is not its duration, but its donation. Simply put, here is ultimately what she's saying in simple terms and language. It's not about how long you live, it's about how well you live. It's not about how long your days were. It's about, did you make your days count? And when I think about that, I think about what's happening here in Mark chapter 12, because here in Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus and his disciples, and they find themselves in what is known as, what the Bible says here in Mark 12, as the temple treasury. The temple treasury was in the temple. The temple was the place where people would go and gather and worship God, simply very similar to what we're doing in this space and even online. But the Bible says that Jesus was sitting in the temple treasury, and he's watching the people as they give. Jesus has pulled up to church. Can I help us understand? If Jesus went to church, so should you and I. And he's pulled up to church, and his disciples, along with himself, they're seated in a specific spot in the temple treasury, and they're watching people as they give their offerings to God. And it's interesting because prior to this particular moment here in Mark 12, 41 through 44, in the earlier part of Mark chapter 12, around verses 38 through 40, Jesus actually begins to give some warnings about some, not all, but some of the religious leaders back in his day and time. In verse 38, he says these words, "Beware of the scribes." Scribes were teachers of the law and people specifically who were expositing the word of God. He says, "Watch out for them." And the reason why he says this is found in verse 40. He says this, "Because they devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." The thing that Jesus was ultimately trying to help us to see is how on the surface these people looked as if they were holy and righteous, but beneath the surface there was some rotting in their hearts, where their hearts were ultimately gripped by greed, and the way that it manifested itself was that they would take advantage of some of the vulnerable people in their day and time, specifically orphans, and in here, widows. If you don't know anything about widows in Jesus' time, widows were oftentimes women who experienced the loss of a husband specifically. And the reason why this was such a big deal in Jesus' time is because the husbands or the men of the household were the primary caretakers, or if you will, the primary breadwinners. They were the ones who were gainfully employed, if you will. They were the ones who were bringing in income into the house. So the women in this day and time, most were not working and relied upon the work that their husbands engaged in to provide a living for their family. But if there was a time, however, where the husband of said wife would pass away and she also did not have an adult son working in the home bringing in income, this woman was now vulnerable to experiencing unbelievable types of poverty. She would go without. She would have little to nothing to live on. And so now, here Jesus is in the temple after he's given this warning about some of the scribes who have now become wealthy because of taking advantage of people. Here Jesus is in this temple, this place where worship is happening, and he's seeing some wealthy people dropping large sums of money in the temple treasury. And based upon what we see him say about some people who were wealthy, we could surmise that some, not all, of these people who are wealthy and giving these offerings here, some of these people are the people that Jesus was talking about. Some of these people are people who are gripped by greed. And now what's interesting here is they are bringing in large sums of money. And many theologians believe that in the temple treasury, there was 13 canisters that were trumpet-shaped, if you will, and that every time somebody would drop coins or their offerings, which was typically coins of some kind, in these offering receptacles, it would make large amplified noises. So in other words, you can tell how much money somebody had by how much noise their offering made. And so can you imagine the day and time that for people who love to be the center of attention and want to get the attention of people, they want to have the biggest bag so that way they can get the biggest praise. And here is interesting, because as Jesus is watching this and watching these people dropping these large sums of money, as I mentioned, many have hearts that are filled with greed. And when we survey the landscape of our own day, I believe, family, that just as many were gripped by greed in Jesus' time, many are gripped by greed in our time. And many people have become wealthy or gained much simply because of them taking advantage of others. So we live in a day and time where people exploit people to gain more, where businesses are built off of the mistreatment of people, where people lie to get ahead, where friends betray friends to get what they want. Why? Because greed has consumed their hearts. Can I help us understand something? Greed isn't a money issue, it's a heart issue. Greed also isn't a rich person problem. It's not just a poor person problem. It is a people problem. That it don't matter how much money you make or don't make, you and I, if we're not careful, can be infected with this disease and sickness called greed. Which is why Jesus says in Luke 12, 15, we got it for you on the screen, he then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed. Because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Why would he tell us to watch out? Because if you're not careful, greed can be something that you are contaminated with and something that you catch without you recognizing it. Can I tell you what many people are influenced by and possessed by today? It is a demonic spirit called greed. Many people are possessed by their possessions, where it's possessions that drive the decisions that we make, where it's accumulating stuff that drives the decision that we make, which is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking about God and having an understanding of what money is, he says, you can't love both God and money. You will hate one and love the other. And then he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I help us understand something about money? Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. Money is great as long as it's working for you. But when you and I begin to hitch the totality of our life enslaved to money, now is when it becomes problematic. And here in this text, we see many rich people putting money in this offering receptacles, and more than likely, many of them were filled with greed. And here Jesus is, he's helping us to see on one side what greed looks like. But now, by the time he gets to this other person in this text that we see is known as a poor widow, here's what the Bible says in verse 42. Then, or some translations say, but a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Then a widow came and dropped in two coins worth very little. Then a widow came and dropped coins. Now some of us are trying to figure out, Pastor Evan, why do you keep repeating then a widow? Come on, I mean, what's the substance of this? That is the substance. Then a widow. Why do I stop right here? Because like many of us, when I was reading this scripture, I immediately kind of sped past it and got to the end of this whole text and the end of this whole account. And I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of arrested my attention a few moments last night as I was kind of preparing for this. He said, don't speed past this. Then a widow gave. Why is it so important that we highlight then a widow gave? Well, remember what I said earlier. A widow back in this first century Greco-Roman context, they had little to nothing to live on. They were considered to be some of the most vulnerable people. Many widows had nothing at all. Matter of fact, I looked up the life expectancy of most widows in this day and time. Most people lived on average to be between 40 and 50 in this time. Many men usually only lived to at the most 40 years old. In other words, if you're past that age in this time, that's a blessing from God. But compound that with her financial situation. Her life expectancy should have been cut short much longer ago. And so I begin to ask myself the question, how did this widow that we know nothing about make it this far to where she is? How did this widow make it to the point where she could find herself in this temple giving two small coins that gets the attention of Jesus? How could this widow, in the midst of all that she's lost a husband, maybe potentially lost some sons, but she's experienced loss of all kinds, how can this widow make it to the point that she's made it to at this juncture in her life? Then I remembered that God has a track record of sustaining people who find themselves struggling in the scriptures, in particular, people who were widows. I remember Psalm 68, verses 5 through 6, which says, God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless and a, watch this, champion of widows. What does this mean? He wins when it comes to taking care of widows. Then I remembered another moment in the book of 1 Kings, around chapter 16, 17, and 18, where there was a famine in the land and how there was a widow there who was getting ready to give up on life. And there was so much famine that she had nothing left for she and her son to make it past another moment. And she decided that after this meal, we're going to eat, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And as she was getting ready to go through with that, God sent a man who was a prophet by the name of Elijah to knock on her door to bring her hope and to use Elijah to bring forth a miraculous miracle of provision. And then there's other moments all throughout the course of scripture where we see God showing up in the most destitute situations that people, specifically widows, found themselves dealing with. Which then brought me to this conclusion. The reason this widow was here in the midst of all that she has experienced, the loss of a husband and no income whatsoever for however long, is simply because of this. The goodness and the faithfulness of God. That's the only thing I can attribute it to. It's not because of luck. It's not because of happenstance. It's not because of the universe. It's not because of circumstance. The only reason she has made it this far is because of the goodness and the faithfulness and the benevolence and the kindness of God. And I believe if she was here today, she could probably tell us countless story after story of the faithfulness of God. And it got me to thinking, I wonder how many of you are here today, no matter how young or old you are, that could say that the reason why you're here today is because of the faithfulness and the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God. You're here today because God spared your life. That's his kindness and goodness. You're able to make it through what you've made it through because of his kindness and his goodness. That's God looking out for you. The reason why you were able to overcome the darkest moment in your life is because of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that got a testimony of God's track record of faithfulness in your life? Come on. When you look back over your life and think things over, clearly you can look back and say, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? Matter of fact, if you got a story of God's faithfulness, can you take about 5 seconds right now and give God worship? That when I look back over my life, the only reason why I'm here right now is because of God's goodness and his faithfulness. Come on, I done made it through some stuff that would have taken other people out. Come on, I done overcame some dark valleys that other people would have been taken out. But because of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God, I'm still here. And I believe, family, this widow, if she was here, would testify to the fact that I've seen God move. I've lost a whole lot in my life, but I ain't lose God. I've experienced some death in my life, and I've experienced some decay in my life, but I wonder if she would come into agreement in the book of Psalms that never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And when you think about your own life, and you look at your own life, you are here today because of the perfect grace and faithfulness of God. You made it out of what you made it out of simply because of God's goodness and his grace. Your life has not been perfect. Some of you have gone through horror stories of a life. Some of you have experienced endless amounts of brokenness. Some of you in here have experienced a loss, and some of you are here today and you're grieving right now as I'm preaching. You're mourning right now as I'm preaching, but you're here today in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of the grieving, simply because of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God, which is why the Bible says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You're here because of God's faithfulness and because of God's goodness. So when I think about this widow, the Bible doesn't tell us much about her other than what she gave. But when we really begin to think about the state that she's in and ask these questions, how did she make it to where she is? The only thing we can attribute it to is because of the goodness of God. Amen. It's because God has been faithful to you and to her. And when we look at her life, family, I think we can draw some encouragement from her story. Because just like God came through for her, he came through for you. He came through for you when you didn't know how things would work out. He carried you through the darkest time of your life. God was your best friend when nobody else was. He showed up when everybody else walked out. God has been good to us. And so it had me to think, man, how did she make it here? But then it also caused me to ask this question. I don't know if you maybe thought about this as you were reading this. Maybe for some of us, this is a new scripture. Maybe for some, this is a scripture you're familiar with. But I think for all of us, we should ask this question. Why would she give the last of what she had to God in this way? Text doesn't tell us, but it's a question worth asking. Why would this woman who had nothing left to live on except two small copper coins give the last of what she had? Not, watch this, she didn't just give one coin, because some of us are like, all right, bet, I'm a God, I'll give you one. But your boy need this other one to get by a little bit. Why would she give not just one, but both? This is the last she had to live on. Why would she do this? Why would she sacrifice in such of a way to bring what she had to God? And then I thought, maybe as this woman was thinking about God's faithfulness in her past, she was compelled to give God all that she had in her present. But maybe she also believed this, and this is what some of your testimonies are. If God provided for me before, when I had little to nothing before, surely he'll do it again. Maybe she thought, I'm giving to God because he's been faithful before and because I know he'll be faithful again. Maybe she's giving to God because she said, he's been too good to me to not give him my best. He's been too good to me to not give him praise. He's been too good to me to not give him worship. He's been too good for me not to give him my best. I wonder if she had this understanding and why she was so able to freely give this, because she recognized that what she had wasn't the source, it was simply the resource. That when you have the source, it don't matter how much resource you have. Because if you have the source, you have the one who's able to make more resource show up. And maybe in her mind, she was compelled by gratitude to give to God, because God had been so gracious in his giving towards her. So already here's what we see happening. We see Jesus earlier talking about the wealthy and those who were taking advantage of people. They were governed by greed and leaning on greed. But here with this woman who gave her best, she's living on grace. And can I help you understand something? When you trust in your hand to provide, it leads to greed. But when you trust in God's hand to provide, it leads to grace. Can I help you understand something that never runs out? God's grace never runs out. His protection never runs out. His provision never runs out. His love never runs out. His goodness never runs out. His mercy never runs out. His faithfulness never runs out, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 3:20 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ever ask or imagine. Thank God for his endless grace supply. So here we see this woman who is not driven by greed, because if she was driven by greed, she would have kept it for herself. But she's driven by gratitude and grace, which compels you to not live in a place like this, but to live in a place like this. Y'all, please see her situation. She is on her, some of us have said things like, I'm on my last dime. No. You were struggling. This woman is on her last dime. She has nothing else to live on. And she here is now bringing this to God. And why would she do this? I 1,000% believe it's because she got a glimpse of the goodness and the grace of God in her life. And what I'm trying to help you understand is when you recognize how good God has been to you, when you recognize how faithful God has been to you, when you recognize that you work in a job that you didn't qualify for, when you recognize that you're living in an apartment and a house that you didn't have the money to pay for, when you recognize that you have a joy that you did not earn, it's only because of the goodness of God. And when you recognize that, it compels you to want to be generous. God, if you gave me your best, why would I not give you mine? Even if it's down to my last dime. Someone say, put it all on the table. Put it all on the table. This woman here, she puts it all on the table. And what's interesting here, family, is we see in this story this contrast of rich and poor. Now, we'll give the rich some credit. They are being generous to some degree. They're giving. But we also see the poor widow giving in a way that they're not giving. But here's the principle I want you to see in both. Both are giving. Why is this important for us to understand? Because as followers of Jesus Christ, God has called us to be givers. He's called us to be generous. He's called us to be people who give to him through his local church. He's called us to be people who give to him by giving to others. He's called us to be people who give to him by giving to other initiatives that impact lives for Jesus. And he doesn't just want us to give in a casual way. He wants us to give in a sacrificial way. Meaning this, if it don't hurt, it might not be a gift. Come on. If you don't have a thought, I could do so much more with this. It might not be hurting enough. Because true generosity at its core, as we'll see in a moment, is sacrificial. And the Bible says, the text says, that she brought two tiny coins worth very little, and we discover from Jesus' words in a few moments, it was all she had left. She makes a sacrifice. And this is a running theme that you see all throughout the Bible when it comes to being generous. Matter of fact, King David says it like this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, when somebody was trying to give him something without anything in return. And here's what he says. We got it on the screen. It says, but then King David answered, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not, watch this, offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Here's the principle. I'm not going to offer to God something that doesn't require sacrifice. I got to give to God. There's another moment in scripture in the book of Exodus chapter 36. I'll just paraphrase it, but go back and read it. Exodus 36, 2 through 7, where God had given this command to the people to construct and to build the temple, the place where people would worship in the book of Exodus. And the Bible says that God wanted all his people to give towards that effort. And the Bible says that the people were obedient and they were giving so much, y'all, to the point where the builders were like, tell the people to stop bringing offerings because we have too much. We have more than enough. My God, what would it look like today if the people of God gave in such of a way where we got to say, hey, hold on, y'all wait till next month. Because people are being so generous and so lavish with their generosity and their gifts, so much to the point where the house of God is overflowing to be able to reach more people for the kingdom and serve more people and bless more people. Because giving, y'all, it's not meant to be done casually and it's meant to be done sacrificially. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down and get this in your heart. The building of God's house requires the investment of my house. The building of God's house, it does require the investment of my house. And that might look different from person to person, but it does require an investment on my part. And here in this text, this woman drops what she has in the temple treasury. A table of sorts. Can you give me 2 pennies real quick? Anybody got 2 pennies, just really quick. Y'all so digital now. Y'all ain't got no 2 pennies. 2 pennies. 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 Come on. Somebody got something. Praise God. Here we go. I'm going to give it back to you. I promise you. Y'all, she's coming in the offering. And this is what she's doing. You hear that? To many, that sounds insignificant. Oh, you got a little bit of change. This little bit right here that you got, this ain't nothing. That's what some people were probably thinking. Look at her little pennies. That's chump change. But it gets the attention of Jesus. Wait a minute. That sound is different. Because the whole time all that we heard was all this clinging and clacking of all these large sums of money. But Jesus hears something different from her. He doesn't hear large sums of money. He hears sacrifice is what he hears. Not surplus. Sacrifice. And what's so powerful about this moment is because it gives us a picture of how God wants us to live our lives. Here you go. I promise you I'm gonna give it back to you. I think we won't fail right here. We ain't hear that one. This is how God wants us to be generous. What's the kind of giving that gets heaven's attention? It's not about the amount. It's about the sacrifice. Because notice here that what did not get Jesus' attention in a good way was what the wealthy were giving. And I'll show you why in a moment towards the end of this sermon. And it's not that there's anything wrong with giving large sums of money. But I'm going to show you in a moment how what she gave was much more significant than what they gave. Because when we give sacrificially, number one, I want you to write this down. Here's what happens. God sees our sacrifice. He sees our sacrifice. Verse 41, the Bible says this. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 tiny coins worth very little. Her gift was easily ignored by those around her, but it was not ignored by Jesus. Matter of fact, I got a visual. I found this visual during my study of what these coins may look like. I think we got it on the screen, but very similar to our pennies, but here was the value. The value of these coins were less than the value of our pennies in America today. That penny, those 2 pennies that I just had were worth 2 cents. Hers is more than, less than half of that. So in our day and time, what can you get with that? Matter of fact, some of us are like, man, those 2 pennies, what can you buy with that today? Is that really worth anything? It's easy to get overlooked. Come on, some of y'all, when y'all go to the ashtray in your car and you look in your wallet, you're like, man, what am I gonna do with these pennies? This ain't worth nothing. But God sees it. Because when he saw that, he saw sacrifice. And what's the principle that this reveals? God sees us, and he sees what we offer to him. I'm gonna say it like this. People see what we give, but God sees what's left. I'm gonna say it again. People see what you give, but what they don't see is what's left. What Jesus saw with the rich was what's left. Y'all got a whole lot left. So it looks like y'all gave a whole lot, but you got a lot left. But this woman, not only did I see what she gave, but I see that she don't got nothing left after it. He sees what she gives. He sees her sacrifice. And the reason why that should be good news for all of us in here today, online and in person, is because some of you are here today and you've been going through some things and you've been wondering whether or not God actually sees you and whether or not he's in tune with your life. I'm here to let you know that God sees you. I'm here to let you know that God has not taken his eyes off of you. I'm here to let you know that God has not forgotten about you. I'm here to let you know that God has not left you nor abandoned you. Here's what Psalm 33, verse 13 says. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. Can I let you know this today? God has his eye on you. And some of us believe this lie of the enemy. Yeah, God has his eye on you because he's waiting to judge you. Can I look at you? That tell you this? That God, when he has his eye on you, he's looking at you from a lens of love. And care and compassion and grace. Thank God that our God has not taken his eyes. If he would have taken his eyes off of you, you would have died in that car accident. If he would have taken his eyes off of you, you wouldn't have made it through the dark valley that you walked through. But the reason why you are here where you are today is because God has always had his eye on you. And not only does he see our lives, he also sees our sacrifice. So some of you are here today and you feel like you've been sacrificing a whole lot, not even just in terms of being generous to God financially, but just in your life. You feel like you've been sacrificing a whole lot and people don't appreciate it. They tell everybody else thank you. They don't tell you thank you for nothing. They publicly acknowledge everybody else, but privately acknowledge you. And you feel overlooked. Can I let you know in here today? You might be overlooked by people, but you are not overlooked by God. I'm here to let you know that he got his hand on you. He's got his light, his eyes on you. So he sees the sacrifice that you make. He sees the sacrifices that you make that nobody will ever know about. He sees how you stay up late to study with your kids. He sees how you work overtime to take care of your family. He sees how you bite your tongue when you really want to go off on somebody. That's a sacrifice. Can I give you a little trick to help you be quiet when you really want to say something and pop off on somebody? This is what I always do. I just grab my mouth. Look real engaged. But on the inside, I'm like, He sees the sacrifice. And not only does he see it, I want you to write this down as well. He values it. It's worth something to him. It might not be worth something to others, but it's worth something to him. It means something to him. So the Bible says in verse 43, watch what the text says. She put more into the treasury than all the others. While many would have devalued what the widow gave, Jesus valued it. The monetary value of what the woman gave in comparison to what others gave was significantly less than what others may have put in. But yet Jesus says she gave more. She gave less in monetary value, but she gave more in terms of significance. Why? Because they gave a portion of what they had. She gave the fullness of what she had. The woman, as I said earlier, could have just given one coin and kept the other for herself, but instead she decided to give both. The widow gave her best, which also shows this: she valued God. She valued God so much that she was willing to, let me say it like this, bet her life on God. Can I ask you a question? Are you at the place right now where you will bet your life on God? Where if he tells you to move, you move. Where if he tells you to be still, you be still. Where if he tells you to make a sacrifice, you make the sacrifice. Where he tells you to go the extra mile, you go the extra mile. She's betting her life on him. She's literally giving the last of her livelihood to him. She's betting everything on him. The wealthy, here's what Jesus says, the wealthy gave out of surplus. But this woman here, she gave out of her poverty and put in everything that she had. Because how she saw God drove how she gave to God. She valued God. Watch this. She valued God more than she even valued her own life. Now, here's what the scripture is not advocating for. The scripture is not advocating for you to go sell your house and to sell your car, to sell all your stuff and just give it away, and then you just be struggling the rest of your life. That's not the principle. The principle is that you and I value God so much that I'm willing to give him my best. That's what it's about. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what one does not have. Meaning this, that God does not expect you and I to give him $1 million if you don't have it. But if you got 100 mil and you only giving a dollar, that would be a problem. And so the principle is that you and I give him my best, whatever that looks like. The best of my time, the best of my talent, the best of my treasure. As I've said over these past few weeks, everything that you and I have is really loaned from God. It don't really belong to you and I anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The shoes that you're wearing right now, they're God's. Or let me say it like this, for some of us, they're God's. Idols. So either in my heart they're gods or they're false gods. And the way I determine what they are is what I do with them. So if I say, God, this belongs to you, then it shows that God has my heart. I value him above all things. Ain't it crazy how we'll stand in line to go get a new piece of clothing? You know, it was Black Friday years ago. You'd have to get up early to go shopping on Black Friday. People would go crazy. Back in the day, people would line up at Best Buy at like 9 p.m. the day before. And a line would be snaked around the building for flat screen TVs, right? Now, we just on our phones and we're waiting for that certain window of time to drop and we're sitting there like this. Don't talk to me, don't talk to me. Do not disturb. You got everything, all the notifications are muted because you want to be locked in. Do we have the same intensity when it comes to the Lord? We'll stand in line for Best Buy, but show up late to the house. And no shade to nobody who got here late today. I'm not, I promise you I'm not. I've been late plenty of times, you know. The principle I'm trying to help us to see is we sacrifice for so many things, but do we do that for Jesus? Come on, we'll sacrifice for our kids, parents. But are we slow to sacrifice for Jesus? Come on, you'll sacrifice for your bae. Or for the person you want to be your bae. And we'll even sacrifice Jesus to get him. Come on, come on, come here. But do we sacrifice for Jesus? I'm not standing in a place of condemnation because this is something I got to check my heart with all the time. God's like, hey, I'm cool with you buying this pair of Jordans, long as you give to me too. Don't put money aside for these junks. But won't put in, yeah, junks, these junks. Some of y'all joints, whatever. Don't put stuff aside for them, but won't put nothing aside for me. Because them joints will wear out at some point. But you know what won't wear out? My grace won't wear out. My love won't wear out. My mercy won't wear out. So do I sacrifice? Do I sacrifice? Because that's what God values. So some of you are here today, and some of you believe, like, I don't have a whole lot to give. Can I let you know? This woman didn't either. She just gave her best. It's not about your amount. It's about with this, your best. So for some of us in here today, that means for some of us, you need to start sowing and giving to God. That means, like, I need to actually start tithing. I talked about that last week. I need to start being generous to God. I need to give to God regularly and consistently. Oh, pastor, but that, oh, no, no, no. God knows my heart. He does know your heart, which is why he's saying you need to give to him. Oh, but pastor, you know, I just feel like, God knows my heart, and I just give, you know, I give when I feel like it. Netflix does not ask you, do you feel like paying this month? Come on here. Disney Plus is not asking you, would you like to give us money this month?
That's right.
And you and I have no problem. How much more should we give to the one who gave us the money to get that subscription in the first place? Come on here. So for some of us, that means I gotta start giving. For some of us, that means I should start serving. Because if I think that God has only called me to come to this church just to consume, but to not contribute, now I become a spiritual hoarder. God says, I put gifts on the inside of you so that way you can utilize them to draw people into my kingdom. And for some of us, you're like, pastor, I'm already doing all that. He's calling you to do more of it. Because some of us have been at the elementary level of this, and he's trying to get you to graduate level of it. So the question is this. Will I sacrifice and give to him? Here's my last point I want to give us. When we give sacrificially, God not only sees our sacrifice, not only does he value our sacrifice, but he honors our sacrifice. Somebody say, he honors it. How does he honor this sacrifice here? The mere fact that Jesus says this in verse 44, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. He honors it by using her as a teaching moment for his disciples. It is meant to be a picture of what generosity is to be. It becomes a model of what it means to live a life that is fully surrendered to God. Why? Because the wealthy in this passage, they gave what they wouldn't miss. But the widow gave what she could not afford to lose. They gave in such of a way, they're not gonna feel that. She gave in such of a way, well, this is the rest of my life right here. And this widow's legacy endures because God honors the acts of faith-filled obedience and sacrifice, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. God honors sacrifice because it's an act of worship to him. True sacrifice, write this down, isn't just about how much you give. It's about how much you have left after you give. True sacrifice isn't just about what you give. It's about what you got left after it. The rich people gave, they had a whole lot left after. She gave, she had nothing left. Here's what's crazy, y'all. Nowhere in this passage do we see anything about this woman receiving anything in return for what she gave. I would expect that in this passage, you know, the Holy Spirit would insert a little something like, she gave her best. And then a week later, she experienced overflow. Now, I believe to some degree that happened. But I believe part of the reason maybe why God did not put this part, maybe that part of the story in the scripture, is because he wants us to make sure that we have a pure heart when it comes to giving. That we don't give to get something from God. No, we give because we already received something from God. That the motivation behind my giving is not to get something from God. The motivation of my giving is because I've received something from God. He's already blessed me with more than enough. If God doesn't do another thing for your life, he's already done more than enough. If God don't open up another door, he's already opened up the biggest door, which is the door to heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. And this woman, she gave sacrifice, and God honored it. I want to close with this, because in week one, I told you about a woman who gave her best in the form of a jar of perfume, pure nard. It was a woman by the name of Mary. She broke open this alabaster jar of oil. She poured it on Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus says, what she has done will be remembered for all time. Now we see this woman specifically giving in such of a way. And here again, Jesus is honoring her. And when I thought about this, I thought about how many of us are like this woman. And we feel like we got a little bit of blessing. It's my little job, my little car, my little time. I don't got the big boy, the big girl stuff right here. I look at other people and they got the bag. They got everything. It's easy for them to give. Some of us are like, man, once I get to this point, I'll give. I promise you, God, once I get the bag, I'm going to give. And here's what God sometimes does. He'll allow us to get the bag just to test our heart. Just to show us the bag was never the problem. It was your heart. But some of us have believed a lie. I need this in order to give. And so what we see in this text is many people who had this large capacity, and man, they're coming in and they're pouring it on thick. Man, they're dropping large sums of money. My gosh, they're just filling it up. They're going in. And they gave so much. And then they got so much left over. And some of us have lived this life where we see that and like, man, my life is insignificant because all I got is this little piece of blessing. Surely God values this more than he values this. But what Jesus and this widow help us to understand is that in spite of the rich pouring out all that they had, she too poured out all she had. But she didn't just pour some. She poured all. And even though the amount was different, and even though this amount was more, an amount, who gave the most when it was all said and done? They poured out some of what they had. She poured out all that she had. Which is why Jesus says, what this woman gave was much more than what these people gave. They gave out of their surplus. But watch what he says, verse 44. But she, out of her poverty, gave all she had. All she had to live on. And I believe part of the reason why Jesus commends her with this is because it's not just a picture of generosity. It's a picture of the gospel. Because just as this woman poured out her best, she gave her best. She emptied her cup. I believe the reason why it got Jesus' attention is because in many ways, Jesus was helping us to see and them to see that in a few days, as she has done for God in this house, I plan on doing for all of humanity. Yeah. That as she emptied out her cup, yeah, I'm going to empty out my life. Yeah. I'm going to pour my life out so that way people of all ages and all ethnicities could be saved, so that way people who are far from the kingdom of God can be brought into the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, I'm glad that Jesus didn't just give a little bit. No, I'm glad that Jesus didn't just pour out 10% of his blood or 50% of his blood. He poured out everything. He emptied the cup. He emptied the cup of salvation on all of our lives. He poured out forgiveness on all of our lives. And I just want to know, is there anybody glad that Jesus emptied his cup like this widow? He emptied his love just like this widow. He poured out his best just like this widow. So now he says, just as they have done that, and I've done this, I want my people to do the same. That whether you got a cup, a little internet could cup, little baby cup, or whether you got a pitcher, put it all on the table. Whatever you have, bring it to the table. Put it all out there. Give God your best. Why? Because isn't he worth it? He thought you were worth it, which is why he emptied out his life on the cross. And if he thought that much of us, how much more should we think that of him? And I don't know about you, I don't want to spend my life giving God just a little piece of blessing. No, I want to pour out everything. I don't want to say, okay, God, that's good enough. I have the rest for myself. No. Jesus, you gave your best for me on the cross. I want to give you all of me, because on the cross you gave me all of you. You sacrificed everything for me. You sacrificed everything for me. You came down from heaven to earth to make me spiritually rich in the midst of my poverty. When I was bankrupt spiritually, you came down from heaven to earth to give me life and life more abundantly. So I want to give you the best of my time, and I want to give you the best of my energy, and I want to give you the best of my resource. Question is, how will you live your life? Will you live your life with things left over, or will you live your life with things poured out? A pastor mentor of mine told me this some years ago. He said, Edwin, when I get to the end of my life, I want to die empty. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, I want to die being able to look back and say, I gave God everything that I had. I gave him the best of what I had, because my God is deserving of all of that. When I think about how he spared me from some stuff, when I think about how he saved me from my sin, when I think about how he rescued me from the dark moments of my life, how could I not give my God my best after he's given me his? Can I encourage you with those same words? That when you and I get to the end of our life, let us say we died empty. We poured out everything. With every head bowed and eye closed as we stand to our feet. The question that God leaves us with today is this: will you and I live like this, where we give God some? Or will you and I live like this, where we give God our all? I'm talking to some students in here. God is inviting you to give him your best. I'm talking to some single parents. God is inviting you to give him your best. Married couples, God is inviting you to give him your best. And here's what I know about God. The text doesn't tell us here, but other texts tells us. When you bring to God your best, he does put a blessing on that. He does throw open the windows of heaven in such of a way that you don't have enough room to receive it. But it starts with you and I putting everything we have on the table. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, the greatest gift that you can give God is not even what's in your wallet, what's in your bank account. It's not about what's in your home. It's not even about your ability. The greatest thing that you can give to God is your life. And some of you are here today and you've been giving your lives to everything else. And look at what it's done. It's caused stress, worry, anxiousness, insecurity, insufficiency in your heart. It's left you dry. But Jesus says if you will come to him, he'll give you life and life more abundantly. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to give Jesus my life. I want to be in relationship with him. If this is you, On the count of three, while heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, I want you to shoot up your hand wherever you are. If you're ready to give Christ Jesus your life, you believe in him as your Lord and as your Savior. You've never received him as Lord and Savior. On the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Christ. Amen, I see your hands. Amen, amen. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Just want to see you. Amen, I see you. Amen. For every hand lifted, the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved, meaning we'll be in relationship with him. If you're here and you want to give him your life, I want to lead you in this prayer. Say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your love. I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Would you be my Lord? And would you be my Savior? In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church. I saw some hands go up today. Can we celebrate all that God has done? Come on. Can we give God praise? Come on, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one celebrates, comes to Christ. Can we open up our mouths and give God praise? Amen.